But I invite you in the scriptures this morning to turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think it's very appropriate. I understand that when Julie took this fruit and she wrote the names on, that she would need to use the little tiny words on the small fruit, but I think it's very, very appropriate that a lemon was chosen for the word joy. I think it's appropriate in the sense that this word applies to how do we overcome, how do we survive and thrive over the circumstances of life. And maybe it's very appropriate that the word joy is on a lemon because God has a way of making lemons into lemonade. So I'll set that right in the front and let you look at that and remind yourself of what God can do. There are 14 references in the book of Galatians to the Holy Spirit. One of those is in the text that I just read. It perhaps is the most important of the 14. And it's interesting, too, to me that out of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, every one of them, all 9, are commanded elsewhere in the scriptures for us to follow. I've been reading a series since I've arrived here at West Liberty by Alan Eckert. I just completed book number 4. There's actually 6 books in a series. He wrote other books, but there's this 6-volume set, and I've read recently the 4th. And one common thread that you find throughout connects with this quote from Walter B. Knight, and I'll explain why. He says, "Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today." Now think about that. As I've read these books, you know, they built a fort. And these forts sometimes would go back and forth, whoever would control them. Sometimes the British Jack would fly over that fort. At other times, the flag of the newly established 13 colonies. Occasionally, the Indians would capture a fort, and they would have their own symbol to fly. That's how you knew, as you approached the fort, who was in control. And joy is the flag that signals to others that the king is in residence today. One other quote before I go to the Lord in prayer. This comes from Charles Hembry. This is another way of looking at joy. He said, "Joy is like a well containing sweet water. It is not enough to know the water is there or even to drill the well. If the well is to be useful, the water must be brought to the surface." In Jesus, we have that joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, a hungry and thirsty people. We thank you most of all for the salvation that we have in Christ, and in him is a very deep well. In him is a flag of joy that lets people know that you are in charge of our life. And we do pray that you will help us to take the lemons, the sour circumstances of life, and like the Apostle Paul, turn them into joyous occasions. Help us, Lord, to write our own Philippians book of rejoicing in the Lord. Help us to be a church body that expresses joy and satisfaction in you. And so we pray that when we close this message today by reading once again this prayer by a great saint, John Stott, who daily, before placing his feet on the floor, would would simply come to you and ask for guidance. We come to you this morning and ask that you will help us to find our joy in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to open with a couple testimonies. And one testimony comes from Jerry Bridges. And I've been told by several people that it wasn't that many years ago that he was here. And I think from the notes that Todd Horman was showing to me, he was actually addressing the fruit of the Spirit. And he shares this personal testimony. And if one like him, who has written prolifically on many different topics, can experience this, it can happen to any one of us, and it does. He says, I well remember a time when our family was struggling through a series of financial reverses. There was one thing after another, injuries, emergency room hospital care, things breaking down at home, and frequent car repairs. He said the final straw was when the car broke down on a trip and we had to leave it for repairs at an unknown garage for 4 days. Assuming the worst, I lost all sense of joy in the Lord because I was focusing on the circumstances rather than him. But sometime during those 4 days, the Holy Spirit enabled me to rest on the promise of Romans 8:28 that God was in control and at work in those circumstances for his good. The other illustration comes from a lady named Hazel Hoffner, and there's a Bible study book on the fruit of the Spirit. And she and her husband, let me preface this before reading, quote, directly as I quote her story, had served years previously overseas and wanted to do it again. And so they volunteered to teach English in the Ukraine shortly after the wall came down at Berlin and things began to open up. They were not intimidated about what to experience because they had done it before, but what they were intimidated about because they had never done it before is to teach English as a second language. And they share this testimony. During that year, our expectations got turned upside down. Living conditions were difficult as we were bounced from a room in a tiny house to a rat and bed bug infested dormitory, and finally to a clean but barren apartment. Our school administration went out of their way to make us feel unwanted and unneeded. We went for 4 months without being paid. We never left home without wearing backpacks because we just might see someone on the street selling something we needed, and they might not be there the next time we passed through. There was no such thing as a washing machine. We did all the laundry by hand on a washboard. Electricity was chancy at the school and home. We usually had water, although we boiled it for safety. There was one memorable 10-day period when our apartment had only, get this, hot water, not cold. Now, we usually think of the other and think, oh, it would be difficult to go 10 days without hot water, but to go that long, it would be difficult. But then she closes by saying this, in spite of all those hardships, during our year in the Ukraine, we had joy. Why? Because we had a strong sense of being among the right people at the right time and of being part of what God was doing among those people after the fall of communism. And here's the part that just really is very touching. For our students, the Christian faith was something their grandparents had talked about, but the parents of all the students were all atheists. These students were curious enough to ask questions. And again, the key, and you'll see this in just a moment as I share a definition, when you're in the right place at the right time for the right purpose, you can have joy in the midst of bad circumstances. As we turn our attention back to the text, Let us ask the question, what would joy look like? Joy goes deeper than our circumstances. It helps us to thrive and survive even when the circumstances are stacked against us. I've titled this message, Pure Delight. And here is a quote that is often given from Augustine. He said, "You have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Now, the word joy is not contained in that line, but the residual result of finding our rest in him would obviously be joy. And here's my definition. It contains three components, and I'm going to go back and break those components down. The definition is this. Joy is a sustained state of delightful satisfaction from being in, doing, and depending on the will of God for your life. The first aspect is that it involves being in the presence of God's will, being in the will of God. The psalmist said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We seek for happiness, and we can find that. But it vacillates depending upon the circumstances. But when we decide to rejoice in the Lord, it's not just to rejoice, but it's to rejoice in the Lord. In his presence, there is the fullness of joy. The second component of that definition involves practicing God's will. It's one thing to be in his presence, but the King always wants us to be doing something for him. I've always liked what Nehemiah said. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And if you study the meaning of the word joy in the Old Testament, it literally has the connection of being satisfied and fulfilled when you're doing what God is wanting you to do. I think of Eric Liddell, who said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." Whether it's teaching or helping somebody by simply driving them to the hospital, or whether it's coming alongside a new believer and helping them, whatever giftedness God has given to us, we will find joy in the presence of the Lord, but we will find joy as we practice that presence by serving our King. And the third component is the provision for God's will. Let me read the definition again, because it ends with the thought of dependence. A sustained state of delightful satisfaction from being in, doing, and depending on the will of God for your life. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and just focus on that phrase, like I emphasized, rejoice in the Lord. Notice this is the fruit of the Spirit. And notice also previously it says to walk in the Spirit. We cannot make joy on our own. It will elude us. We cannot turn the lemons of life into lemonade without the Spirit of God. We need to depend upon him. John MacArthur gives this brief definition. He said, "Joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord." Now, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And I would like for us to consider that. Is all well between us and the Lord, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kids, not the person that is sitting several rows in front of you, but are things well with us? And we can walk away from here with great joy as we examine ourselves in the faith. This joy, this deep down sense of satisfaction, is what can cause a man to go to the very place where he lost four daughters and write these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This joy is something that can cause a battered and weary missionary who is traveling throughout all of Asia Minor to say this: as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This ability to rise above the circumstances is what joy is all about. But obviously, there are a lot of robbers. And some of the robbers are detailed for us in chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. I'm going to skip and just read simply, beginning in verse 19, the chronicle of weeds that choke out joy. I'm not going to give any explanation. I just want you, where you're at, to meditate on each of these words. I'll read it slowly enough to where you can maybe think it through. But none of these will provide joy in a person's life. They may provide, as the book of Hebrews says, the pleasures of sin for a season, but they will not provide joy. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. The word for happiness is very similar because it comes from happenings. Happiness is based on happenings. But the word for joy is interesting because it's a derivative of our word for grace. It's very, very similar. So grace is something bestowed and given. In the same way, joy is something bestowed. It's a provision. So when we are in the presence of God's will and doing God's will and depending on God's will, then there is a provision that is given to us. I have in my notes a very sad statement given to a person who had sought a psychologist for help. And here's the sad statement: if I only knew that my life had some meaning and purpose, then there would be no sad story about my nerves. I would have to say that the majority of the struggles we have in attaining joy is exactly what I read in the definition. It's living in his presence, doing his will, and depending upon him for the joy that he can give to us. A few weeks back, I had Ellen to play a song that would be familiar to you, but more than likely wouldn't be so familiar that you would actually be singing the words. And it's the song, Jehu, Joy of Our Desiring. But here's some of the words: Jesus, joy of our desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee, our souls aspiring soar to uncreated light. Thou dost ever lead thine own in the love of joys unknown. So he is our joy that is constant. But notice it ends with the joys unknown. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to live our life and come to the completion of the life and miss out on the joy that he had for each of us? I want to share with you four ways, four aspects of how we can arrive at joy. And it begins with a desire. The psalmist said, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. To have that inward yearning to want him more than anything else. I have to come back to that phrase that even Paul repeated. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. We're not talking about something fake here. We're not talking about something manufactured. We're talking about something that's very real, very genuine, and it shows to those around us whether the flag is over the fort of our life. The second is for us to understand that this is a duty. As I mentioned earlier, all nine of the fruit are commanded. And probably the most important one is the one Paul shared with the Thessalonians, which is just one word in the original, rejoice always. There's no argument here. There's no attorney that could wiggle room out of this. We are to rejoice always. And thirdly, it is a deference. As I mentioned earlier, we are to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit, rejoicing in the Lord, it is submitting ourselves to him. When I first came here to Grace Chapel, the very first time I preached, I talked about the book of Habakkuk. That was back in August of 2016. And then when I came here, I thought, for the circumstances and so forth, I thought it would be good for us to have a focus on the sovereignty of God and to focus on a man who struggled, just like Jerry Bridges and just like the Offners. There was a struggle, and the struggle that Habakkuk had is very similar to what we have as dual citizens. You know, we're citizens of America, and we're also citizens of heaven, and the citizenship of heaven causes us to struggle with the citizenship on earth. And the book opens with almost a vivid description of the circumstances of our country that we have today. Justice is perverted, and wrong seems to be rampant. And he struggles with this until he comes to the point where he says, the just shall live by faith. There you see that deference. But the real turning point is when you come to chapter 3 and he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. No matter what happens in America, no matter what happens in the country of Habakkuk, no matter, the Lord is in his holy temple. And that's why, at the end of that book, he could say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. As an American citizen, if our focal point is on the political, the joy of the Lord can override that, where we can still have joy if we see the providential hand of the Lord. It's a matter of our focus. The fourth component of achieving joy would be to realize that this is God's design. If I were to tell you, God wants every one of you to have joy, you could easily say amen to that, because it's very scriptural. In fact, one of Jesus' closing statements to his disciples was on that topic. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." So if Jesus is the joy of our desiring, he wants to share that. He wants my joy to be in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. I also think this lemon is very providential for another quote that I'm going to share from Jerry Bridges. And before I read his quote, in which he doesn't refer to lemons, by the way, many times in the privacy of our home or with a very close friend who would understand, I would make comments something like this: "So-and-so seems to have been baptized in lemon juice." Because it just, everything's sour, everything's negative, everything's bleak, nothing is optimistic. And so I just assumed that in some Baptist church somewhere down in hillbilly country, they got baptized in lemon juice. Here's what Jerry Bridges has to say about this. He said, "So the choice is ours. We can be joyless Christians or we can be joyful Christians. We can go through life bored, glum, complaining, or we can rejoice in the Lord. It is both our privilege and our duty to be joyful. To be joyless is to dishonor God and to deny his love and his control over our lives." And get this, and I should have got the book. And just a little brief story aside, and I'll come back to the book that I should have got. Back when we lived up in McBain, I like to go to thrift shops and look for books, because you know they're pretty costly. And there was this one book, and it was a three-volume set, and it was $1 a book. And it was something about ancient historical records in the Jewish land. I thought, man, I ought to get that, but I don't know if I'd ever really need that. And so I thought, now I want to go home and check. And that was before I had the iPhone to check it out. So I go home and check it out, and I find that on the low end, those three books were worth $100. Well, $97, I'm afraid. So I went back. They were gone. So you need to buy them. I passed on a book, and I believe it was up at the Goodwill shop in Bell Fountain. Anytime that I don't want to really go in and shop, do all the stuff LaFon does, I'll say, well, I'll go over to Goodwill and look at the books. And so there was a book on practical atheism. And here's what he says. It is practical atheism. In other words, to live joyless is, we're not professing that he doesn't exist, but we're living our life as if he doesn't exist. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, our God reigns. Have you ever thought about Mary? She was just a teenager. And an angel comes to her and tells her, you're expecting. In fact, I have the gender reveal for you. You're going to have a son. And furthermore, this is his name. And this is a virgin. You would be scared. You would be shamed because you're engaged, betrothed to Joseph. You may even be scorned by people. But because it was an angel, and because the Holy Spirit was the producer of this child, she said this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So there you can see the ability to rise above the circumstances. And the scripture is full of examples of people who did such a thing. So in closing, I want to share with you 7 observations or affirmations of joy. How would we see this worked out in our lives? I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Number one, in our salvation. Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Paul said, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So, present, our names are in heaven. Future, rejoice for the glory ahead. And I'm telling you, before we celebrate the Lord's table, it's important to know that we're one of His. This communion is open to everybody that is a believer. We want those believers to examine themselves before the Lord, but to appreciate the salvation that we have in Christ. I shared on Wednesday night of our annual business meeting that, the Lord willing, if I'm still here for the Easter season, the whole month of April, going into May, and look, I would be, you talk about joy, satisfaction, because my role is to work until we find God's man for this church. So if this doesn't happen, I'm cool with it. But I nonetheless have to kind of work ahead. And I'm reading very seriously on Isaiah 53. And I'm here to tell you, it is really spoke volumes to me, the depth of the suffering and agony, the separation from His God. It made me really, really appreciate pre-Easter, several months ahead, what we have in Jesus. It also shows up in our service. Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy." Then he goes on to say, "It's in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable." So joy is associated with our service. It can get weary serving, whether it's being a pastor, being an elder, being a Sunday school teacher, being a church secretary, you name the role, it can come with its difficulties. And yet we're implored in our service to have joy in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, in our sanctification, John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Real joy comes from learning and growing and developing. I don't say this in a proud way at all, because these are dear brothers and sisters that helped in my life at some point. But one of the great blessings for us, having gone into ministry and traveling, and this interim pastor work is just icing on the cake. But we have grown over the years in each of the churches. We have grown and developed because of the sanctifying presence of God in our life, to know the scriptures better and also to be around other believers. And I go back to what our director said when we went to the training event, and he has reminded us several times since. Every place you serve is preparation for the next place you serve. God has blessed us with the ability to rub shoulders with brothers and sisters and to grow and to develop, not to stay. And so he says, I have no greater joy than that you're walking in the truth. Fourth, in evangelism, when they gathered for the Jerusalem Council and they reviewed how the gospel had now begun to have effect in the Gentile nations, it says, this brought great joy to all the brothers. And fifth, it should show up in our worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, when we talk about worship, at least I'm not thinking about just singing. I'm thinking about preaching, and I'm thinking about giving, and I'm thinking about communion, and I'm thinking about the fellowship, and I'm thinking about the prayers. Worship is not constricted to 10:30 every Sunday morning. It can happen in your car, it can happen in your office, it can happen in your bedroom, anywhere. All of life should be worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sixth, it shows up in our trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. In the book of Acts, it tells us that after suffering great persecution from the Sanhedrin, it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Wow. Yippee! We get to suffer for the Lord. Some of you may have seen my Facebook post from a couple weeks ago when we had the big snow, and I kind of put in a plug to our director, you know, if there were any openings on the Virgin Islands, you know, we would certainly be open to those openings. Because after all, I would be willing to suffer for the Lord in that setting. Lastly, teamwork in the body. Paul wrote in Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Larry mentioned in the corporate prayer time, and I would say there's no way, because it is a relative thing and it may vary from one person to the next, but my goal would be to see there be a joy in this congregation and of such one-mindedness that whoever the man is that comes in here, that this is a group thinking in one direction, so much so that we could even pray for 100% that God blesses us with that unity of mind. Even the leadership receives joy. The writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let me phrase it like this. When you see leaders having joy in their work, that's because there's joy in the pews. And again, this joy has to come from the Lord. Just as people can seek for joy in all the wrong places, positions, possessions, educational achievements, a church body can seek joy in all the wrong places. And what I want to emphasize, there's only one place that Grace Chapel can find its greatest joy, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, that definition. Joy is a sustained state of delightful satisfaction from being in, doing, and depending on the will of God for your life. My example, and I plan each message to have a Bible example, a character, and there's many that I could go to, but I'm going to select Paul. Because in the book of Philippians, written from imprisonment, it's a book of joy. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He went on to say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's an interesting character because he spent the first part of his career trying to destroy what he spent the second part of his career to build up, the church. And yet, he could say, as sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. I think it really comes down to this. As Habakkuk got his eyes off of the political scene and onto the providential scene, he found his joy. When we get our eyes off of our medical, our financial, our relational issues and onto the Lord, we can find joy. I want to read to you Paul's prayer for the Romans. That is a prayer for you as well. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This time I'd like to ask each of you to please stand. And at this time, the elders and those assisting them can come to the front as we prepare for the observance of the Lord's table. But I'm going to ask each of you, I'll get it started, and then I'll ask for you to continue this wonderful prayer that changed the life of John Stott. And he prays for help from each person of the Godhead. And God wants to change us. God wants to make us have his joy. And so as you read the words on the screen along with me, try to just think of yourself and your relationship with the Lord. Because after all, it's filled with a lot of personal pronouns of I. So let's begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.